So I want to begin our message today with some important last words. How many have read on occasion in the newspaper or in books or whatnot, famous last words? Famous last words. I'm sure that you've all read that one or more times. So our culture, and I think it's a good thing, our culture places considerable importance on someone's last words. Families tend to gather around someone who is about to pass and quite often hear last words that from their loved one that will stick in their memory for the rest of their lives. You know, that scenario existed going back to the earliest of Bible times. You probably remember Jacob, for example, summoning Joseph and the brothers to surround him at his bedside and give them some last words, in this case, a blessing. Or even Jacob's father, Isaac, who called his two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, called the sons, and he wanted to bless them as well. And so Peter's second letter, the New Testament, is, as far as we know, his last letter. And his last few words are words that I believe Peter thought were important for his readers and important for us, because the Holy Spirit has ensured that they were preserved in Scripture for us. Verse 18, in the last words of 2 Peter chapter 3, read this way. That's 2 Peter verse 18 of chapter 3. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to Him, both now and forever. You must grow. Lord, as we study your word together this morning, we do ask that your Spirit would be with us, would be connecting with us, would be encouraging us to not just read, but to apply to our own lives. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. Amen. Just want to mention there's a couple of clipboards floating around for Alpha and the April Follies. And if you miss it on the way by, please get hold of it after, because we really need to know how many people are coming for each of those events. Now, it's interesting. I read from the New Living Translation. And essentially, compared with all the other translations, with most of the other translations, it adds the word must to the word grow. Most of the other translations just say grow. But in a way, those translations make Peter's words more like an imperative sentence. Grow. Just grow. The NLT is a translation that does not focus on what is one side of the scale called word-for-word translation, but it endeavors to capture the thought of the passage based on not just the words, but the context of what was going on at the time. And if we look at verses 15 and 16, those two verses give us some important context to verse 18. Peter says, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. That's important to remember. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom of God, with the wisdom that God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. We see here that there were those who were trying to twist Paul's teaching. And so I think that the reason the translators would add this word must is because of the important task of discernment that Paul's readers would face when confronted with those who were twisting Paul's words and his teaching. There's no doubt that the believer, whether it be one who has recently come to the Lord or someone who has been a Christian for many years, we're all challenged to be on a path of continuous growth towards spiritual maturity. We should all take Paul's last words, his last words, that we must grow seriously. Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he imagines that church becoming a healthy and growing church, not necessarily growing in numbers, but continuing to grow spiritually. Here are his words from chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. He is picturing the result of determining to grow in the Lord. He writes, "Then we will be no longer immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown around by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth." So again, we hear words here, cautions about being deceived when we are being told things by other people. He writes, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." So also note the word growing here. It indicates an ongoing process, a continuous process. Also note the responsibility that he implies for believers to help others to grow in their faith. Many of us here today have had considerable family raising experiences, whether it be with our own children or our grandchildren. Some of the children's ages might be relatively close together. In other scenarios, the distance between the children might be several years. But in any case, we do understand that where they are in their path to maturity will vary to a large degree based on age. We are not concerned that our children or grandchildren are at different stages. We only become concerned if we perceive that growth has stopped. Not growing is an indication of a serious problem. A church family, in our quest for spiritual maturity, has many legitimate parallels with the natural family. And I just described a couple of situations. There's no doubt that each of us begin to grow towards spiritual maturity as a child of God when we are born again by the Spirit of God. That new birth that we experience is hopefully also the beginning of a lifelong quest for spiritual maturity. Now, some people may have attended a church, a Sunday school, or a VBS as a child, and so they have some and perhaps even considerable knowledge of the Scriptures. An individual such as this, who has accepted the Lord as their Savior, has an advantage from their previous knowledge of the Scriptures compared to someone who comes to know the Lord without that background. And there may be, on the other hand, adults who have attended the church for years but never really were considered, or never really seriously considered, a serious attempt at growing spiritually until they were born again, claiming Jesus as Savior and Lord. And there may even be those who would claim a born-again experience but never have committed themselves to spiritual growth. All of this to say simply that when we consider a church such as ours, we should realize that while hopefully we understand the challenge from Scripture to grow and to progressively move closer to the goal of spiritual maturity, we are all at different places along that path. But what I hope to point out through this message is that continued growth toward spiritual maturity is really important. Where we are on the path to spiritual maturity is not the issue. The issue is, are we really actually moving along that path? Are we growing? Now, we've already seen from the scriptures that we read this morning that one of the important reasons to grow in the knowledge of our Lord is to be able to discern truth from fiction. And how do we grow in the knowledge of our Lord? Well, that's a pretty simple one. One of the key things is that we need to study His Word. Being challenged with twisted words is not new. It dates right back to the earliest days of Christianity. But it's going to get worse. We're going to be challenged on a regular basis by people who are not friendly to the faith and who are trying to distort or discredit the scriptures. If you read this week's Food for Thought, well, I don't know how popular that is, but anyway, if you read it, you will notice that the first three quarters of the page is not my words. I simply went into a chat GPT bot, an AI function, and asked for a sermon on spiritual growth, and it gave me two-thirds, three-quarters of a page, just like that. When you read it, it sounds pretty good, right? Sounds really good. When you think about that, how much more can those who want to disparage the gospel use AI, which is relatively new technology, to disrupt what the Lord is trying to do in our churches? So continued growth in the knowledge of the Word is but only one aspect of spiritual growth. Now, if we're going to be serious about growing, about charting a path towards spiritual maturity, we do well to define what a spiritually mature adult looks like. What is the definition of an adult or a fully grown, spiritually mature Christian? There are many definitions, but here's one that I picked from Stephen Rankin, who wrote a book called Aiming at Maturity. He writes, "The goal of the Christian life defines a spiritually mature Christian is one whose whole character, dispositions, words, actions emulates the character of Jesus Christ Himself." I'll just read it one more time. "The goal of the Christian life defines a spiritually mature Christian is one whose whole character, dispositions, words, and actions emulate the character of Jesus Himself." So what would be some of the characteristics? What would be some of the things that would be obvious about someone who is spiritually mature or approaching that goal of spiritual maturity? Well, we've already seen that a spiritually mature Christian would be someone who knows the Word, and just to expand on that a little bit, it would be someone who can discern then falsehood from biblical truth and can defend the accuracy and integrity of the Word. That's pretty challenging. Someone who is able to use the Word, to use Scripture, to lead another person to Christ. Thirdly, spiritual mature Christians are continuing to grow. There's that continuing thirst for growth in their lives. And they want to continually develop their personal relationship with God and are a disciple of Jesus. They have plans and goals for their spiritual growth. Fourthly, their relationship is one where they have grown to trust the Lord, to worship Him both publicly and privately, and obey Him. Fifth, they have sought and received a fullness of the Holy Spirit. They seek His anointing and leading in all they do. And sixth, they firmly believe that God has specific plans and purposes for their lives. They strive to find those purposes and live out those plans. Seven, They are skilled in assessing where others are in the discipleship process, and they get personally involved to help them grow and develop. 8, they understand their role as one who needs to intentionally invest in others, helping and coaching disciples who in turn will make other disciples. And 9, the closeness of their relationship with Jesus has resulted in his love and their love for him becoming manifest in all they do. Now, I could add others, but I think that's a pretty big challenge for us. Now, let's move to the other end of the scale. If we think about the person who has just recently made a commitment to the Lord, perhaps they have no church background at all. So what would their characteristics be? 1, he or she has limited knowledge or understanding of the word. 2, he or she is probably still confused about some aspects of Christianity. 3, doubts abound, and perhaps even the temptation to recant their newly found faith and to return to the past life and its lifestyle. 4, his or her conversion experience has resulted in the acceptance of Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. 5, he or she remains essentially as Lord of their own life. Purpose for living and priorities remain in their own control. 6, a specific plan for spiritual growth has yet to be considered. No active plans to grow. 7, the role of the Holy Spirit remains mysterious. So we're going to just talk about some intermediate steps. It's going to be difficult here for you to remember the steps from each category, but let's do our best. So let's talk about some intermediary steps, and we'll refer to the next step after baby or infant to that of a child believer. Obviously, there'll be considerable variation depending on the individual and their personal starting point, but examples of their characteristics, the characteristics of a child believer, might be: 1, a personal relationship with the Lord has begun through personal devotions and prayer. Knowledge of the word has increased somewhat through Bible reading and attendance at church or VBS in the case of a child, or Sunday school, youth group, Alpha, other programs. 3, he or she, while perhaps uncomfortable with it, has begun to talk about their faith with others. 4, he or she has begun to build relationships with other believers for fellowship, encouragement, and coaching. 5, thoughts about God's plan for their lives and his priorities for them has begun, and the potential for conflict between God's plans and the time and commitment to follow them may be emerging. Growing in Christ, growing toward maturity, does not make our life easier. It makes it more challenging. 6, giving of time and monetary resources has begun. 7, a commitment to Jesus as Lord of their lives and a commitment to discipleship is still pending. Still Savior, but still not Lord. The role of the Holy Spirit in their lives remains mysterious. 9, there are no formal plans for growth toward the goal of spiritual maturity. And so we have one more step we'll call the young adult step. And here are some of the characteristics of the young adult step. The young adult is becoming less self-centered and more others and Christ-centered. There is a growing realization that prayer is important, and they engage in personal prayer, prayer meetings, and interceding on behalf of others. Knowledge of the word continues to grow with more regular commitment to church, Bible study groups, and other growth resources such as books and videos and so on. And just as importantly, or more importantly actually, there emerges a longing to learn more and to grow toward spiritual maturity. 4, commitment to the giving of time, money, and other resources becomes stronger. 5, recognition that Jesus needs to be both Savior and Lord has taken place. Recognition has taken place, but the struggle to make that true remains. And 6, there's also recognition that God has plans and purposes for them. 7, a willingness and a commitment to invest in others has emerged. 8, a formal plan with objectives for continuing growth in knowledge, practicing discipleship, and love for others is still pending. 9, the challenge of sharing faith with others and ministering in the opportunities that the Lord provides has resulted in recognition of the need for the Holy Spirit to lead, to anoint, and to empower them. And so I hope that as we've gone through those stages, that you've kind of got an idea of where each of us are in this path that we're called to be on, the path towards spiritual maturity. We'll never be there 100% this side of glory. Otherwise, you couldn't continue to grow. It's always an ongoing and a continuing path. So I would encourage you as you think about them, and if anyone is interested, I have copies of the various phases that you can look at and kind of figure where you can slot yourself in. It also helps you as you develop a plan of what you can do in your own life to move your growth forward. A pastor by the name of Eric Sanford said this: the problem is not that there is no discipleship taking place, but that many members of the church seem content and satisfied where they are spiritually, satisfied where they are on this spiritual growth toward maturity. I believe that the status quo is never a sustainable position. We'll either continue to grow or we'll slide back. If you think about your own life, there's probably some areas where you were once an expert, but somewhere along the line you kind of lost the interest in it and things moved on. There was a time in my life when I did TV repair, studied TVs, practiced on some, even got to the stage where I could restore a black and white picture tube, and I think I still have the equipment somewhere if anybody still has a black and white. But the technology evolved, and to some degree I lost interest, and throwaway TVs came on the scene, so it's a long time since I repaired a TV. I think about radio, and some of you are old enough to remember that there was only one kind of radio, the kind of, they turned it on and it hummed, and then you watched the tubes glow and come to life. And I've repaired radios too, and I still have some antique radios that I've repaired. But you lose interest, technology changes, and time moves on. I was excited once in my life about becoming a radio amateur, ham radio operator, and part of that is to take electronics training and to learn Morse code and be able to send and receive at 10 words a minute. And my objective was to learn to send at 30 words a minute. And somewhere along the line, I just never got past that 10 words a minute. I can still do 10, but never got beyond that. I think of many of you can identify with farming. I grew up on a farm. My dad had farmed all his life, his dad had farmed all his life, and his dad had farmed all his life. And he knew quite a bit about farming. And I thought I knew a lot about farming. I couldn't possibly step into a farm today and even know how to run the equipment, let alone all of the decisions that need to be made about what, where, when, and how. It moved on. So folks, where are we in our spiritual growth? Have we given up? Have we become complacent? It's not a tenable position. If we don't continue to pursue growth, we will ultimately fall behind. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 to 6. He writes, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. So note that word must again. You must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. I hope and trust today that I've given you some serious thought about where we are on this path towards spiritual maturity. Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about progress. How to progress, why it's needed, and how we can bring it into reality in our own lives. How we can plan to